Well, good morning. It's great to be here today. And it's been a sobering week. And it's been mentioned a couple of times already that we lost a dear brother this week, Eric Hartle, 27 years old. And it's fitting and proper that we talk about him today, but also just reflect on this wonderful life that we have in Jesus. It is just lovely to be here. Thank you for the worship team, for the service and labor and love that you put into worship, that we can come then together and just come into the presence of the Lord and to worship him and praise him, because we have opportunity to do that. I want you to turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter, as we get started here. And I do want to give a shout out and a greeting to our dear, beloved Ray and Cindy Hartle in Pennsylvania. And also David and Stephanie are back there. And so just love to all of you. And we wish all that we could be there. But that wasn't possible this week for a number of us. But let's pick it up here in Philippians, the first chapter, because I think this really sets the table for who we are and what Jesus Christ is doing in our life. It says here in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of operatives in this verse. First of all, you have to believe by faith that God has begun a good work in you. Amen? Okay, that's step one. You have to believe that God has begun a good work in you. Then, if you are confident of that, you have to be equally confident that it will be completed. That work that is going on in you right now will be completed unto the day of Jesus Christ. Not that it might be completed, but that it will be completed unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I could just park right here and preach the whole sermon and not move off of this verse. But my notes are longer than that. But the reason I want to start here is that you and I, who are among the living, need to believe that a work is going on in our lives by faith, and that that work will be completed. Even if it seems that we may be cut off earlier than is appropriate or earlier than it should be, which in Eric's case at 27, you could say that his life was cut short. And it was. If you compare Eric to a typical man, where the average life expectancy is in the, I think it's the mid-70s for an American man right now. But if we compare him to someone with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy, Eric actually lived longer than was expected. And in particular, back in the fall of 2015, when Eric was out here, that all indications were that Eric's life was going to end here in the fall of 2015. But God saw fit to grant him an extra 2.5 years. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. See, we all in here know the day of our birth. What we do not know is the day of our death. But there is one that does know. Our Father in heaven knows the day of our death, because he says that all of our days, and I still get amazed every time I think about and quote this verse, that all of our days, as it says in Psalm 139, all of our days are written in a book before any one of them came to be. How is that possible? Because we serve a powerful, sovereign, living God. And that it says in Psalm 90 that we ought to number our days, that we ought to apply our hearts to wisdom. That is what we should be doing as we among the living, here we are. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 7 and in verse 1, it says this: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. April 10th, 2018 was the day of Eric Hartle's death. That is a day that ought to be remembered, as it says. It's better than the day of his birth. Verse 2 says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't. How often do we seek the house of mourning? Not very often. But here it is, God's word, and that, again, his thoughts and his ways are what? They're higher than our ways. And so if he says something and we don't get it, it doesn't make sense to us. Realize that his ways are higher, and we ought to seek his ways, ought we not? Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. That is one's death. And the living will take it to heart. So we here are among the living, and we ought to take heart in the fact that we have a brother now that has passed. But that we among the living, as we mourn, that is better than the house of feasting. Because see, what it should do, and what we are going to do today, is we are going to contemplate the meaning of who we are and where we are going. Because the living ought to take to heart the fact that we still have breath, we still have life, we still have opportunity to serve and to bless and to praise. Let's keep going on here. And in verse 3, it says, sorrow is better than laughter. Now, does that make sense? I'm getting kind of like, I don't know what to say. Okay, it doesn't make sense in the flesh. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. And then it goes on in verse 4 to say, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Or that could also be translated joy or gladness. Now see, that doesn't make sense either. In fact, there's so many times in which this word, the translated mirth, is joy and gladness, and it's talking about festive, celebratory times that are of the Lord. So it's not that we can't have joy and gladness. Indeed, we need it. And indeed, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. But that in the context of what we're facing here, when we have someone among us that we love who dies, that there is a time of mourning, that mourning is not in vain, that there is a purpose and a production, if you will, to that mourning, to that sorrow, to that sadness, because it ought to shake us and sober us back to why are we here and what are we doing and where are we going? Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have such tremendous opportunity to serve and to praise and to bless. And we're going to talk about that. You can just make the note that in Proverbs 30, verses 15 and 16, it talks about that there are three things that are never satisfied. And it says, yea, there are four where it's never enough. And one of those things is the grave. And another one is fire. Fire never says it's enough. It keeps going. While there's fuel, it keeps going. While there is mankind, and before the last enemy to be destroyed is death, the grave will never say, I'm satisfied. It will continue to thirst. And what do we know? We know that it is appointed for all men to die once. And then there is a judgment. There is a judgment that is coming. There is a judgment that will take place in each one of our lives. Each one of us will have to give an account. See, we have a witness and a testimony, do we not? Amen. See, yours and my life is a witness and a testimony that is being written. In fact, Paul refers to us as living epistles. As an epistle, it says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are an epistle of Christ. That we are a letter. We are a book. We are a testimony that ought to be reflecting the glory of Jesus. That when people see us, when they hear us, that they see Christ in what we say and what we do. And I know we fall short of that. And when we do, we have to go and confess it and forgive it. And Brother William today gave a wonderful talk at the men's breakfast about the fact that we do fall into sin and that we do need a Savior. We need to confess and we need to repent and that we need to know that we are washed and cleansed, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that we then, by faith, believe that we've been cleansed and that we walk in faith knowing that it's true. That's what we do. Now, for those who didn't go to Pennsylvania, and the fact that you're sitting here, I believe nobody of us went to Pennsylvania. But some of you were able to watch because his funeral was live streamed on Facebook Live. And I would say if you didn't get a chance to see the funeral, you can go to the Rock Valley Facebook page and you can watch his funeral. And just some beautiful, beautiful words. Pastor David officiated and he was the right guy to do it. He just did a wonderful, brilliant job of sharing with those who knew and loved Eric what his life meant, what his life stood for, and what was in his heart, and that we will see our brother again. But what about you? I want you just to picture for a moment your funeral. So the first question I'm going to ask is, what would you like people to say at your funeral? Anybody? Okay, that the person was a Christian. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, you have been faithful. Matthew 25, you have been faithful over a few things. And then the Lord says, now I will put you over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, how beautiful is that? Oh, yes. Okay, anybody else? Yes. That she was funny. Yes. That she loved with the love of the Lord. What else would you like to hear at your funeral that somebody says about you? God did a wonderful job in this man. Yes. That he was a good prayer. Excellent. Because unless Jesus returns before you die, you will have a funeral. And people will stand up and they will speak about you. So now the question is, not what you would like people to say about you at your funeral, but what will they say about you at your funeral? I hope my wife doesn't speak. Wow. All right, permit me to have a little humor here. I heard a joke recently for the Catholics here. If the Pope was able to marry, he would know that he was not infallible. Thank you, Lord, for this levity. But when we think about what we want people to say at our funeral, and when we think about what will be said at our funeral, if there is a gap, you among the living still have time to close that gap, don't you? Are you living the life that you want to, that it would be said at your funeral, this was a man or a woman who was thus and such? And this is something we ought to contemplate here among the living. What really matters, though, is what Jesus the judge thinks. I think it's also interesting to think about who would show up at your funeral. Who would be there? Or in the case of technology today, thank the Lord, who would have watched your funeral? And some of us got to watch Eric's funeral. But see, at the end of the day, if we think about the end in mind, if we know that God sees the end from the beginning, he already has numbered our days, he knows the day of our death or the day of Jesus' return, that we ought to keep living our lives in a fashion that brings glory and praise to our Father in heaven and to Jesus Christ, his Son. Because there will be that day where we stand before the judge and we will be judged in perfect righteousness by the perfect judge. And there will be no hiding, there will be no scooting around, there will be no excuses at that point, because everything will be known at that point. All will come to bear at that judgment time, and that we still have opportunity. Each day that we get up and have breath and have life, we have an opportunity to become like Jesus in everything that we do. Do you know where I got this picture? I got this off of Eric Hartle's Facebook page. He posted this the day after John died. John Vonderhaar, on the right there, died in late December of this past year. And Eric posted this picture, and here's what he said. I'm thankful that I got to meet John and see him at the feast for the past 4 years. Till we meet again at Jesus' glorious return. How beautiful. So this picture is only about 6 months old, and both our brothers have now passed. This is a beautiful picture, one that can't be created in this life, but it's one that ought to cause us to realize that life is temporary and that we don't know the number of our days. So every day that we have, we ought to apply our hearts to wisdom, that we're following Jesus, that we're forgiving our brother and our sister, that we're not holding grudges against each other, that we're willing to serve and to help and to bless people. This is the picture that Ray and Cindy chose for Eric's obituary, for the Beaver, Pennsylvania obituary. What a beautiful face. What a beautiful face. It says of Abel in Hebrews 11 that though he is dead, yet he still speaks. And David did such a beautiful job at Eric's funeral service talking about the testimony and the legacy of who Eric Hartle was and what he stood for and how he lived his life. And then the famed bumblebee shirt. This was taken on the day that Ray and Cindy and Eric left California in late November. This might have been the last picture that was taken when Eric was in California. But as much as Eric's testimony is so beautiful and lovely, his parents are so beautiful and so lovely. Amen. Every single day, they loved and served their son because he was their son. And Carolyn and I had the chance, really on a whim, but we give the Holy Spirit credit that in March, we were out in D.C., and unplanned, we drove up to Pennsylvania to see them and got to spend a day with them. And it was so wonderful. And I didn't know this at the time. I didn't know this until that time I went up and I was talking to Ray. And Ray had never spent a night without his son, Eric, for the last 20 years. Obviously, he worked and he was away for the day, but always came back and was always with Eric. Every single day. And Cindy, during the day, every day, would care for her son. And I think about that level of sacrifice and that level of commitment. And as David talked about in the memorial service, that Eric, in his early 20s, was frustrated, angry, just had times of depression, knowing the situation that he was in. He was pretty much confined to a wheelchair from about age 10 on. And if we just for even one day would imagine being so utterly dependent on everybody else to do the basic functions that you and I take for granted, even just one day in a wheelchair where you can't walk, you can't eat, you can't go to the bathroom by yourself. You are required to have somebody else do that for you. How long would you last? Would you last a day? Would you last a week? Would you last a month? Would you last a year? But see, Eric, the Lord saw fit that Eric came to Christ in his early 20s, and it was several years ago. And Eric turned from a man who was frustrated, angry, and depressed to a man who was so incredibly thankful, so incredibly grateful, just exuded joy. And the thing is he had every reason in the world to be a complainer. But Eric didn't complain. I mean, there were moments where he got maybe a little uneasy or a little frustrated, but his life so turned around in Christ that he became a new creation in Christ. Even though he was confined to a wheelchair, even though there were so many things that he wanted to do but could not, but he saw his Lord, and he saw the future, and he had faith to believe that one day he would rise and walk. And so many of us here prayed and fasted for years and years that Eric in this life would get up and walk. But God saw fit not to do that. But guess what? All of those prayers, all of those fastings, and all of those tears for our brother, they will all be realized in Christ at the resurrection. Eric will rise up, and he will have a glorified body. He will have a glorified body. But it's certainly my hope that we'll get to see that same beautiful smiling face. Amen?
Amen?
But see, it's by faith, right? It's by faith that we believe that. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 6 and in verse 5, it says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. And in the grave, who will give you thanks?" See, none of us are in the grave right now. Before Eric died, Eric was a man who gave thanks. He was a thankful, grateful person, despite his extremely limited physical circumstances. But he saw past his circumstances, and he had a hope. And would that you and I have a hope that causes us not to complain and grumble. And you can look it up in 1 Corinthians 10, where one of the things it said about Israel that they did not embrace the faith is that it said that they were complainers, that they complained, that they grumbled. And there's always something that we can see in this life that we can grab hold of and we can complain, right? There's no end to the things that we can say, "I'm going to complain about that." But can we turn and can we say, "I'm giving thanks, Lord, for the situation that I'm in, for perhaps the suffering that I'm going through right now." And I know some of you are suffering right now as you're sitting here. You are in pain. You have a big trial. Or you know somebody who's in pain or has a big trial. Or maybe you're just coming out of a trial, or maybe you're about to go into one. I don't know. God knows. But that do we have among the living? It says you can't give thanks from the grave. Guess what? We're not in the grave. We're here. Are we giving thanks?
Yes, Lord.
We need to give thanks.
Yes,
because we are among the living.
Yes, Lord.
And in fact, if we have to make up for Eric's not giving thanks now that he's in the grave, we have some work to do. Let's all share that load, right? Let's all give some more thanks here. You know what else Eric loved to do? He loved to praise the Lord. He loved to praise God. He praised the Lord in Bible study. He praised the Lord in prayer. He praised the Lord in song. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 38th chapter. Isaiah 38. This is a passage that talks about Hezekiah, that he basically had a death sentence, but he prayed and the Lord granted him 15 additional years. But if you jump down to verse 17, basically, these are the words of Hezekiah when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. If you pick it up in verse 17, notice here, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption." And by the way, each one of us, those who are in Jesus, were delivered from the pit of corruption. We have been raised to newness of life. We died at baptism. We came up out of the water. And at that moment, just as Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, so we are raised from the dead of baptism to newness of life. We have been brought up from the pit of corruption. We have been brought up from our sins and our past life, the old man that has been crucified. Not that we're crucifying present, the old man. No, it says in Galatians 5:24 that we have crucified the flesh. Past tense. The old man is crucified. He is dead. And the only person that brings our dead man to life is ourselves. He has been crucified. In the heavenly places, our dead man has been crucified and is dead. Now we are here in newness of life. And we ought to embrace that. As Hezekiah said, that my soul has been delivered from the pit of corruption, verse 17. "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." Do you believe that all of your sins have been cast behind the back of Jesus? Yes. You need to have faith that that is true, because it is true. That if you've confessed and repented, that the blood of Christ has cleansed your sin and they are gone as far as east is from the west. And it says that he remembers your sin no more. Oh, thank you, Lord. Verse 18, "For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth." Verse 19, "The living man, he shall praise you." Hallelujah. Who's ready to praise? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because we are living. We are alive in Christ. And there should never be a time, there should never be a day where we stop praising our Lord in heaven. There should never, ever be a time where we stop praising, because it says the living man, he shall praise you. As I do, as Hezekiah said, as I do this day, and you guys all just said you're going to do it this day, "The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So we don't just sing on this day, right? We ought to sing and make melody in our heart every single day that we have life and breath in Christ. And honestly, if Eric were here, that's exactly what he would tell us to do. Keep praising God until that work, back to Philippians 1, until that work is completed in you. If you are here today and you are not dead, that you will continue to know and have faith that God has begun a good work in you and that he will complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians, the fourth chapter. Here's another command, if you will, that were given by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. And I do want to just meditate for a little bit on this one verse, but it's one of those power-packed verses. It says here in Philippians 4 and in verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We know this verse, right? How much of your life would you say fits into this verse? Anybody? Give me a percentage because I love numbers. How much? 80%. Anybody else? Nobody's going to go after that. Do I hear a 10%? There's a 10%. Do I hear 20? 50. We got a 50 over here. Okay, I think here's the reality. If we wait for the world to put that into our funnel, how long are we going to be waiting, and how low is the percentage going to be? Wait a long time, low percentage. That's a loaded question, right? Now, it's there. You can find things that are true and lovely and just and of a good report out there. But it seems in this world that they are few and far between. So what does that mean? That means that we have to go to the source of justice and truth and life and love and joy and purity. And it's that that we should be putting into our funnel of life so that we can be meditating and thinking on the things of God. It says that we ought to not set our mind on the things of this earth, but that we ought to set our mind on things which are above, where who is seated? Where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That way, when we have to operationalize and implement this verse in our life, which is challenging, it is difficult in this flesh, in this world, with the enemy and with our flesh, to really live this verse. But this is the essence of what Paul, in just this one verse, is asking us to do. And if we look at it, we should put off things that are false, things that are not noble, things that are unjust, things which are not pure, things which are not lovely. And if we look around, we see that there are so many things that fit into those categories, right? And sadly, we get distracted and we can go down those roads and we can think, let me try a little bit of that unjust or not lovely or impure thing. Being deceived, thinking that that will bring some pleasure or bring some relief, when in fact, Paul says, don't go there. Because the more that we can live this verse, the more and the easier it will be to praise him. Because we see the wealth and the abundance that God brings. Speaking of which, what kind of life did Jesus say he would bring to us? An abundant life, right? What is the function in our life that produces that abundance? Is it our lack? Or is it that which God has given to us, however big or small we think it is? How would you define the word abundance? Would you say maybe excessive? Like a lot, ample, plentiful, overflowing. Okay, this would be abundance. Fair enough. You know what another definition of abundance is? More than enough. Or, if I may, more than you need. In fact, since we're in Philippians here, just jump to verse 19. Here's what Paul said. He said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But yet some of us sit here today feeling like their need is not met. What does this verse say that we just read? It says, my God will supply all your need in Christ Jesus. So is that true or is it not true? It's true. See, Eric Hartle could have put the filter through and said, well, unless you make me walk, I'm in need, and therefore you are not supplying for me. In fact, how many of you, if you lost the ability to walk and were confined to a wheelchair, how many of you would say, God is not meeting my needs? I'm raising my hand because I believe that if I was in a wheelchair, I would say God is not supplying my need. Okay. When Eric came to Christ and realized the richness and abundance of his life in Christ, he believed that he had more than enough. And as we sit here and meditate and think about the abundance of our life, if we sit here and think about the abundance of our life in Christ, how many of you believe that you have more than enough? Okay, so if that's true, then we ought to walk worthy of that truth. Because if you believe that your needs are met and you have even more than enough, and what's cool is that God says that there's this overflowing cup, right? David in Psalm 23, that my cup overflows. It means that there's more than enough to be held by the cup. And if there's more than enough, that means, and this is how the body works together. See, Eric was utterly dependent on other people to live, to literally physically live. Eric had a better insight and a better understanding of what it's like to be utterly dependent on Christ than we do. And so for that, he ought to praise God in heaven. And I know he did, because that's a truth that I think we much more easily struggle with. You know what, God, I got this one. You know, I'm going to run 4 or 5 miles. I got this one. Don't need you, God. I'm going to go prepare my meal in the kitchen so I can eat. God, I got this one. No worries. You know, guys, I need to catch the restroom here. Do you mind if I, okay? See, Eric didn't have that freedom that you and I have. But yet he knew that he had more than enough in Christ Jesus, who promised the abundant life and saw fit to not be a complainer and a grumbler, which some of us are. And at times, Carolyn, sometimes I complain. Oh, I wasn't talking about you. No, you're perfect. Okay. I love you, my dear. You know, we're human. We're human. We get weak. We complain. Because we're in this flesh. You know, I think a big part of our life, and since I just picked on my wife, I now get to pick on my mother-in-law. Joanne is like, oh no, Scott, what's going to come out of your mouth? I'm not quite sure yet. Joanne, and this is live in real time, okay? Joanne, what was your biggest complaint in your 20s? In your 20s. Joanne's in her 80s, by the way. Beautiful, lovely woman. Okay, not enough time. Okay, what about in your 30s? Okay. So there were some health challenges. Okay. When's the last time you thought about issues in your 20s? Before I just asked you. I mean, never. Okay, so meaning the problems you had in your 20s aren't that important anymore. Okay, who here is in their 20s? Cool. What's a big problem, Dusty, in your life? Not enough time. I should sing the Lion King song, Circle of Life, right now. You see, when we're 3 years old, a 15-minute timeout is a big deal, isn't it? When we're a teenager, being without something for a day is a big deal, right? Okay. Or maybe for some of you adults, if you don't have your cell phone for a day, it's a big deal. But see, what's cool about life is that, see, the older we get, we look back and we say, you know what? that issue wasn't that a big deal. In fact, it becomes so unimportant that we forget about it, like Joanne just did until I reminded her of it. And how beautiful that Stephanie read Romans 8. Holy Spirit coordination. I always love it. Verse 18 of Romans 8 says that, "For I tell you that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen and amen. And hallelujah. So see, the more we go through life, we look back and we realize that the problems we had in the past were small or insignificant, or we've totally forgotten about them. And so as we think about where we are today, and as we contemplate and about our brother Eric, who is now awaiting this beautiful resurrection where he will get a glorious body, and he will look back on the time of suffering in this life, 1,000 years or 10,000 years from now, and it will become so insignificant because the glory that will be revealed in him by Christ in that day will be unspeakably, amazingly, glorifyingly, indescribably cool. Would that we take a longer view of our problems and our trials and our issues. When you're having to wait on God as a new believer, a day seems like a long time, or a month, or a year is an eternity. But I think as we mature in Christ, we ought to be willing and really able to wait on God and be patient. And even though we pray and we fast and we long for something to be delivered to us, that we're willing to wait because we know the one we pray to, we know the one who is sovereign, and we are trusting that if the answer is not yes now, and if it's a good thing according to God's will, that the timing will be made manifest at the perfect time. God is always on time, and I guess he's rarely early. But will we wait and hope and look to God in our life? If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, this was mentioned at Eric's service and even before then, but it's just so fitting as we think about the work that is being done in our life. And this verse is not only for those brothers and sisters that have preceded us in death and who are waiting. It says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And what's interesting here is that for whatever reason, Paul had insight. We don't fully understand it, but there was some insight that he had that his departure was near. Okay? And maybe some of you have that same sense. I don't know, but if we don't know the day of our death, which none of us do, we then move on here to verse 7. And it says, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. And realize that those are the same things that we strive for, is that we will fight the good fight and that we won't grow weary in well-doing, that we will finish the race. Why? Because we all agreed that back in Philippians 1:6, it says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, so that we can have a confidence that if we remain in Christ, and as William mentioned at the men's breakfast today, that we would abide in Christ, that we would dwell with him, that we will finish that race, and that if we abide in Christ, we will keep the faith. It says in Matthew 24, verse 13, that he who endures to the end will be saved. That endurance is so critical. And then Paul says so beautifully, finally, there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And this is so cool. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I mean, my brothers and sisters, this is a promise that if we fight the good fight, if we finish the race, and if we keep the faith, there is this crown of righteousness which is laid up in heaven for us, that will be given to us. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this promise that there is this crown of righteousness, and this is a crown that will not perish. We know that our inward body is being renewed, but our outward man is perishing. Each year and each day that we live, we know that our outward man, it is perishing. But to know that Paul had such a confidence that he was going to, by the Lord, the righteous judge, get that crown of righteousness. And in closing here, because see, it says that faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. And it's the evidence of things which are not seen. And it goes on in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 to say, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as Stephanie read so beautifully earlier from Romans 8, it says that hope that is seen is not hope. And so in closing here, I want you just to take a moment. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine. Oh, thank you, God. I want you to imagine our brother Eric walking, running, and dancing. How many of you see it? Okay. Yes. Okay. Let's keep going here. Okay. Close those eyes again. I want you to imagine yourself with a heavenly body. No more aches and pains. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more suffering. Imagine yourself with that glorified body it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Didn't have time to read it. But that we will put off the earthly body and that we will put on the heavenly body. We will put off this body of corruption and that we will put on this body of immortality. And then finally, I want you to imagine walking with Jesus. Now you probably had to stand in a big line, but now it's you and Jesus walking and talking. I just can't stop smiling. I'm just like, man, this is going to be so amazing. Okay, you can open your eyes. So the degree to which you saw it in your mind's eye and that you believe it, that is faith. That is faith because it's something that you don't have the evidence today is real. But that you believe it to be true, and for the things that we just walked through in mind's eye, imagining them, those are three things that I believe with every bit of certainty that I can convey and confess to you are true. I believe them as sure as I'm standing here that those things will come to pass. But see, that is the essence of faith. It's something that is hoped for. Because again, hope that's seen is not hope. So everything that you imagine and I imagine, we are hoping for those things. But if we believe that they're true and that they are going to come to pass, this is faith that is alive. This is hope that is alive. And may that be our faith. May that be our hope. Not knowing how many days we have left, but the days we do have, we will be thankful. We will praise Him. We will love each other. We will serve each other. We will help each other, and that we will be this body recognizing the abundant life that we've been given in Christ. That we won't look at our lack, we will look at our abundance. And if there is something else that indeed is something that you need, that the other member, the other body member would be willing to share so that all of us would have the life that Christ has designed for us. Let's worship Him. And let's praise Him, knowing that these things are true.